Let me quickly summarize what we learned to date so that we'll be able to move on to the new material that we're going to be learning today. What we learned to date was three sections of the question of Mashiach by saying, Mehele Yigala Amen Ken Yiratzen. What the Rambam is teaching us is that even when Mashiach is not the primary issue on the agenda, you still have to daven for Mashiach. The second thing we learned was that we separated Geula from Mashiach. And this is very, very important. To make the point that there's two concepts. They come together. They are interconnected. But they're two different things. Geula is one thing and Mashiach is another. We quoted the Gemara with the Rashi that there is an idea of Geula happening directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu by himself. And although the reality is that there's no Geula without Mashiach, it is important to us to separate them so that we should appreciate that they're two separate things. One is that Hashem promises that at the end of time He will redeem us and we're going to come back to Eretz Yisrael and be able to serve Him. And the other is that the event of Geula happens through Mashiach. The third thing we discussed, which was of course last week's topic, was the concept of Melech HaMashiach. The Mashiach is a king. And of course the point of calling Mashiach Sekenu a Melech is to make Mashiach Taira and to make Mashiach familiar. Mashiach is a king. A king has mitzvahs, a king has halachas. And as the Rambam says, and the Rebbe explains it, just like you're not allowed to understate Mashiach, you're not allowed to overstate Mashiach. All Mashiach is a king. He's a religious Jew whose first job is, as I explained, to protect the Jewish people, protect their borders. His second job is to strengthen Yiddishkeit. It's part of his job description. That's his job. That's his responsibility. And all of the things you say about Mashiach are in that spirit, including the idea that Mashiach does not have to perform miracles, doesn't have to be Mechaye Mesim, doesn't have to create new Teva, and all the things we talked about last week. Okay, so that's it. That's the summary of what we learned to date. So we've done three parts. Now we're moving on to the fourth part, which I'm now putting up on the screen, Mashiach's function, number four. Now that we know about Chigur Lebiyaseh, we know about Geula, we know about the idea of Mashiach being Melech HaMashiach, we move on to what Mashiach does, or more precisely, the process of becoming Mashiach. There's a whole notion of Cheskas Mashiach and Mashiach Mevadeh. There is a potential Mashiach, or a likelihood to be Mashiach, or a Chazaka to be Mashiach, an actual Mashiach. And this is a bit involved, and I'm not really going into the issues of Cheskas Mashiach versus Mashiach Bevadai. But what we're going to be discussing is the idea that Mashiach's identity as Mashiach has four stages. So if you have section 4 open to you, let's read Beis first, then we'll go back to Aleph, and then we'll do Gimel. The Rebbe in his Sichas, and this is based primarily on Lekut HaSichas Chelek Yitches, the classic Sichah of the Rebbe Bullock, which, as I explained to you last week, is one of the four Sichas that appears in the Var Malchos that the Rebbe gave out after Pesach in the middle of Iyar Tovshin and Aleph, 26 years ago. And one of the most basic Sichas is this Sichah from Chelek Yitches. And amongst the many other things that the Rebbe says in that Sicha is that Mashiach has four steps. There's four things about Mashiach, and he connects it to the Psukim, and he connects it to the Rambam. So number one is David or Mashiach Atzmum, David Mashiach himself, which means to say the first thing Mashiach needs to do is be an El Charid. We're discussing here specifically or simply his own personal life. David and Mashiach have to be a from year. There's no way around that. If Mashiach's not from, he can't be Mashiach, because Mashiach is a religious idea, it's a Torah idea, and the first criteria for Mashiach is his own personal status as an El Charid. That's the question, as a pious religious Jew. He doesn't have to be a tzaddik, he doesn't have to be a gon, he doesn't have to be a novi. He needs to be an El Charid. And forgive me for inserting an idea here, but I'm going to add a thought from some other source, which I happen to love very much, so I'm going to use this opportunity to share it. And I don't have the quote, but the quote's available online. It's not a secret quote. When the case of the Sfarim took place, when there was the big discussion over the ownership of the library and the ownership of 770 and so on, which basically was an argument about whether 770 and the Sfarim were the private property of the Friede Kenebe or they belonged to the Hasidim and so on, there was a case that you all know about that the Rebbe very, very fiercely fought for behind the scenes, and it was represented by lawyers and so on. But during that period, it became necessary for the Rebbe to define his own job. I don't know the reason for it, but there was a moment at which it became necessary for the Rebbe to define his role. What is the job of a Rebbe? Which is a fantastic thing to contemplate. And the Rebbe wrote a note. It's quite long, relatively speaking, where the Rebbe describes what's the job description of a Rebbe. And it's fantastic. It's really, really interesting. And it should tie into here, although you could debate it, if you will. What the Rebbe does is this. In describing his own function, he says like this. His number one responsibility is to be a dugma chaya for others to follow. His first role is how he has to be a persona, an image for people to be able to follow. That means everything he does has to be in the spirit of other people being able to follow him and other people being inspired by his lead. And then it says, V'achikach bo avidosei b'ftor ish prati, and only after he fills his public leadership role as a dugma chaya, as a living example for others to follow, only then begins his own personal life, which is a fantastic description, because every human being knows that the beginning of one's success and certainly the beginning of one's religious life is their own personal life. In the case of the Rebbe, in that particular case, the Rebbe wrote, and like I said, you can get a hold of the ksav and the pianuach, the way it's been typed up, of this particular tetel, where the Rebbe says that the role of a Rebbe is, first of all, how he is a living example for others, and second of all is avodasei b'tur prat. Now, I'm not certain whether you can include all of that in what's written here, number one, Dovado Mashiach Atzmon, but I'm mentioning it nevertheless because I think it's a very exciting and provocative thought of the Rebbe's. But this is the first thing, getting back to us now, the first thing Mashiach needs to do is to be an Erlech Harid. Mashiach needs to be a Yid who his own personal avoida is in line with Torah in all aspects, needs to be a you'll see soon exactly what those particulars are. If Mashiach doesn't meet those criteria, he's disqualified. So the first role of Mashiach is his own personal life. Number two, Zeyed Pulaf Yidin, the way David and Mashiach influence Jewish people. This, of course, ties into what I discussed a few times already, that after Mashiach secures the Jewish people's borders, after he makes them safe, his second responsibility is to inspire Yidden to simply be from, to be Elech. And that's number two, his hashpa on Yidden. Gimel. Zeyed pu'ula u'melucha eif umeis ha'aylam, their effect and kingship over the nations of the world, which happens through melchama unitzachim, war and conquest, heipech de mitzias v'ratz and fundem vos menis kevich, which is against the reality and the will of the person being conquered. After Mashiach is Mashpia on Yidden, Mashiach is Mashpia on Goyim. But his Hashpa on Goyim itself has two stages. The first stage of Mashiach's Hashpa on Goyim is a coerced stage. He fights with them. In the simple and literal level, he has wars where he conquers them and subdues their will to the will of the Eibishten, to the will of Torah, and this is called Melchama. He fights wars to subdue Goyim. That becomes the third idea of Mashiach. And four, Zeir P'ula or Melucha if Umeis Ha'elam, there's going to be an additional effect and kingship over the nations. Menemt Iber Anon Te Egen Ezach, that they take over something which is already close and already their own. In other words, Nitman is a kevish v'shelet ayfatzei. This no longer involves conquest and dominion, dominance, but rather likrei kulam b'shem l'shem of the Shechem Echad, that all the goyim in the world should join together in believing in and worshiping and connecting to one Hashem. And this is number four. The difference between number three and number four is very simple. Number three is Mashiach's influence on Goyim in a coercive way, where he forces them to do what the Eibishter wants. And number four is where their willing collaborators, willing partners, willing participants in the Eibishter's will, and now he becomes more of a teacher. Okay, so let me summarize what I just did in Beis. 1, 2, 3, 4. The Rebbe teaches us in the Sikha of Chelek Yudches, based on the Rambam, that there's four stages to becoming Mashiach. The first stage to become Mashiach is his own personal avodah, his own personal life. The second stage in becoming Mashiach is his hashpah on Yidden. His third stage in becoming Mashiach is his hashpah on Goyim, which is coerced, which is forced. And the final stage of becoming Mashiach is his influence on Goyim, which is not forced, but rather is educational, as a teacher. Now, of course, when you list these four things, and you speak about Mashiach being each of these things, his own personal relationship with the Eibishter, his Hashpah on Yidden, his Hashpah on Goyim, which is coerced, and Hashpah on Goyim, which is influenced, there's one very, very, very important word that needs to be added to this scheme, which I did not include in the text here, but it's included in the word of the Rambam, and that little tiny word is the word v'yatzliach. The key is not that he tries. Many have tried. The key is that he succeeds. If any melech Yisrael HaKosher, any righteous king of the Jewish people, and every righteous king must do these things. This is part of his job description. Okay, and I'm going to repeat myself again. The very, very, very first responsibility of a king is to make the Jewish people safe. That's his first role, which is in the language of the Rambam, Limchei Zara Shel HaMolech, to get rid of enemies. But beyond that, as a leader of the Jewish people, he has responsibility to make them through. And as far as this is concerned, you have these stages. Number one, he has to be an El Chedid. Number two, he has to affect the Jewish people that they too should behave as they're supposed to. Number three, he fights with Goyim and forces them to do what the Eibishter wishes. And number four, he no longer has to fight with Goyim because he successfully transformed them and their collaborators, their willing partners. So again, the key word in all of these four things is that he's Matzliach. And of course, the difference between Mashiach and other Malchei Yisrael is not in what they tried, but in what they succeeded in achieving. There have been many Jewish kings who've done wonderful things for the Jewish people and even for Goyim. What sets Mashiach apart, and I guess to a lesser extent, what sets David HaMelech apart, is the idea that he succeeds. So the way the Rambam is designed, that if you succeed in the first three things, for example, you would be B'cheskas Shu Mashiach. You would have a likelihood of being Mashiach. If you succeed in the fourth, so then you become Mashiach B'vadai. Then you no longer have a possible status of Mashiach, but that you're actually Mashiach, certainly Mashiach. The important thing to appreciate is that Mashiach doesn't become Mashiach because of his good intentions. Mashiach does not become Mashiach because he tries. Mashiach becomes Mashiach because he succeeds in achieving all four of these things in this order. Number one, he's a good Yid vis-a-vis himself. Number two, he has a great Ashpah on the Jewish people. And numbers three and four, he has Ashpah on Goyim. First it's coerced and then it's transforming and educational. Now I just want to say one more thing before I continue. And that is, if you will go to section 9, which is on page 8, you will see we have the concept of Mashiach as a teacher. We're going to, of course, get to that eventually. It's not going to happen today or next week either, but we're going to get to this concept of Mashiach as a teacher. And this four, the number four that we're reading here on the bottom of page 4 here, his hashpah on Yidden, which is not through conquest and dominion, but rather through education, the number four on the bottom of page 4 ties in very much to Mashiach as a teacher. So I'm just giving you a heads up that number four, which is really what determines Mashiach as Mashiach Bavadeh, where he's no longer fighting with Goyim, but he's rather educating goyim is really connected to Mashiach as a teacher. When we get to it, you'll see the significance of that, the meaning of that, and how exciting that is. Okay, so that's the deal. Mashiach has four steps, and he becomes Mashiach because he succeeds at these four steps. Now I see a question here. Why does it say their job and not his job? Okay, good question. And the answer is because Zayir is a reference to every Melech, and specifically to David and Mashiach. Great question. And you see, the reason your question is so important, because it helps underscore the spirit of Mashiach as the Rebbe understands it altogether. Appreciate the idea that from the perspective of Rambam, Mashiach is not new. Mashiach is one in a line of many Mashiachs who came before him, namely Malchei Yisrael Akshedim, a kosher king of the Jewish people, particularly from what's called Zera David, or as it says in some places, Zera David or Shleime. And there have been many potential Mashiachs, and therefore all of the potential Mashiachs have the same job. Their own personal status, the Ashpa and Yidin, the Ashpa and Goyim, which is coerced, and their Ashpa and Goyim, which is educational. So the Rebbe is saying Zayed, because he's not describing the completion of those tasks, he's describing the endeavoring of completing these tasks, and one is in the status of a Melech, and then perhaps also in the status of Cheskas Mashiach, for trying. You become Mashiach Bavadeh for succeeding. Okay, if my answer was clear, please indicate that I answered it correctly, but that's the answer to your question, because Zayed is Dafke, not referring to Mashiach only, it's referring to Mashiach and David, or more broadly to all Malchei Yisrael Akshedim, which is very, very important to the Rebbe, because it gives you a sense of how we're understanding the concept of Mashiach. Okay, so now, good. So now, let's go back and do Aleph of this same section, Mashiach's function. This is a quote from Halacha Dalet, I believe, of Pevik Yedalev of Hilchas Melachim, Hilchas Mashiach. And what the Rebbe does in the same Sikha in Chelet Yudches is he shows how he divides up the Halacha into four parts and makes the case that these four parts correspond to the four ideas he lists in number Beis. Let's read them. And you see that there's a typo. One and two are connected in one paragraph. You have to sort of, the second line in number one has a two, you have to move that into a separate, it should be 1, 2, 3, 4, just like you have it in Beis and Gimel. Number one, V'im Yamid Melech and Beis David, the king will rise up from the family of David HaMelech, Hoyge B'Teda, who is diligent in the study of Teda, V'Eisek B'Mitzvahs, and he's very precise in doing mitzvahs. And of course, any person who's learned Chassidus appreciates the significance of Eisek B'Mitzvahs, like the Rebbe always says, that he's not just doing it, but it's his Eisek, it's his business, it's his preoccupation. Ki David Adar, like his father David HaMelech, Kifi Teda Shebiksav Shebal Peh, based on the teachings both of Teda Shebiksav and Teda Shebal Peh, stop. All of this is the person. He's a king, that's the first criteria. He's from Beis David, that's the second criteria. And he's frum. He's frum because he learns Teda and he does mitzvahs. The Rambam, of course, throws in Teda Shebiksav and Teda Shebal Peh, and perhaps on some level he's trying to again allude to the Christians who wanted to separate Teda Shebiksav from Teda Shebal Peh and say, if you're from a Yid, you have to believe in Teda Shebiksav and Teda Shebal Peh. But this entire line and a half is describing Mashiach's own personal Yiddishkeit. Then comes number two. V'yakov kol Yisrael leilach ba ulechazik bitka. He forces the Jewish people to go in the ways of the Torah, ulechazik bitka, and to strengthen its bedek. In English, it's translated as its breaches. In other words, to identify the weaknesses there are in Yiddishkeit and to fortify them and to strengthen them. So here you're describing Mashiach's influence on Yidden. And notice that he uses the word Yaakov. The Rebbe in the earlier years would frequently make reference to the concept of Yaakov. Now this may not be so American and it may not be so comfortable, but this is very precise. Mashiach, if he needs to, forces Yidden to keep Torah and Mitzvahs. We all imagine Mashiach coming and everyone being so thrilled to see him and asking him what can they do for him next and so on and so forth. But of course there is the distinct possibility of Mashiach showing up and not everybody being so thrilled that he came. Particularly because one of the basic criteria of Mashiach is, in the words of Rav Sadia Gaon, Ein umaseinu uma ella b'teirasa, there's no such thing as a Jew without Judaism. And Mashiach is going to make that absolutely clear. There's no such thing as a Yid without Yiddishkeit. And if the Yid who decides he's not interested in keeping Teiru Mitzvahs, Mashiach is going to force him. And that's the meaning of the word Yaakov. And this, of course, is a reference to number two from reading Beis, which is Zeir Pu'ula of Yidden, how Mashiach influences Yidden. So that's number two. Number three, the Yilchei Melchemes Hashem, he will fight the wars of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now in the reading of the Rambam, the next word after the Yilchei Melchemes Hashem is V'yinatzeach, and then of course the Rambam says Harezu B'cheskas Shehu Mashiach. I took the words V'yinatzeach out because I wanted this section four not to be describing how you determine who Mashiach is, how you prove that he's Mashiach, but simply how you define his functions. And number three is he fights. And that ever reads into these three words, V'ilchem v'chames Hashem, that he's fighting with Goyim. Not only is he fighting with Goyim to protect the Jewish people and to strengthen and secure the Jewish people's condition and borders and so on, but he's fighting with Goyim that they should accept their Shavah Mitzvahs. And of course this ties into the Rambam in Perek Ches of Hilchos Melachim, if you're familiar with it. The Rambam has two prakim and two halachas that he dedicates to Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Ne'ach. Tess and you deal with the halachas of Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Ne'ach as they're taught to a goy. And Perek Ches, the last two halachas of Perek Ches, are describing a Yid's obligation to teach the goyim to keep Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Ne'ach. And the Rambam uses the lashon that the tifsa meisha pi agvura, that Meisha Rabbeinu was planted by the Eibush at Har Sinai, that there's an obligation on every Jew, lochuf. That's called by Eilam, that the Shemakayim Sheva Mitzvahs Nech. Lochuf means to coerce, to force. So part of Yilchei Melchemes Hashem is not only fighting to secure Jewish borders and to protect Jewish people, but part of Yilchei Melchemes Hashem is lochuf, is called by Eilam, if need be, if Mashiach has the power, if Teira has the power, if Yidden have the power. Again, this may not be so democratic and so American, but it is Yiddishkeit. There is a chiyuv to force, literally to force goyim, using whatever means necessary, to keep Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Ne'er. And that is also included in Yilchei Melchemes Hashem. He's not just fighting for the securing of the borders and things of this sort. He's also fighting to get goyim to keep Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Ne'er. Now, I do want to add, in saying this, that during the time that the Rebbe was so farkocht in the Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Ne'er, which I guess it starts around Mem Gimel, went on for a very long time, one of the many, many points that the Rebbe made was that the concept of kfiyah, you know, we live in the age of kfiyah datit, where the Israelis protest and they get upset and they get insulted and they get angry and they become indignant when they feel like from Yidden are forcing them against their wishes to keep Tayag Mitzvahs. Now, to be frank, this is not the time and place for this discussion, but the Rebbe holds that if we had the power to do so, we absolutely should force Yidden to keep Tayag Mitzvahs. We don't do it because we don't have the power, not because it's not nice and it's not democratic. But in Israel today, which is considered a democracy, this is what a lot of people complain about. Kfiyat Datit, when it comes to closing businesses on Shabbos and only eating and selling kosher food and so on. And the marriage of the Achuba Bekedushin, and of course the tragedy of tragedies, that the identity of a Jew has to be Giyur Kehaloha. But okay, putting that aside, the Rebbe said once that the meaning of Lochov, when we say that one of the criteria of Mashiach, or one of the criteria of Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Ne'ach, is to force Goyim to keep Sheva Mitzvah, did who? The Rebbe said, Kfiyah doesn't necessarily have to mean force and violence. It could simply mean the force of an argument. In other words, if you can successfully argue with a goy and get him to keep the Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Ne'ach based on the force of your argument, that's included in Lakuf as well. So Yilchei Melchemes Hashem can become more interesting. Yilchei Melchemes Hashem means literally to fight wars. And on the basic level, you fight wars to protect yourself. You don't fight wars to defeat an enemy. You fight wars to protect yourself. On a deeper level, Yilchei Melchemes Hashem means that if Mashiach has the power, or David the Melech had the power, or any one of the Malchei Yisrael like Shadim had the power, they would halachically have an obligation to force Goyim to keep Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Ne'ach. So the Rebbe said in one of the many sikhs we discussed Shabbat Mitzvah B'nei Neach, that this includes the force of an argument, which is significant and meaningful and interesting and uplifting. Okay? Number four. This is all part of the same halacha, and the Rambam finishes that he should correct the whole world to serve the Eibush that is one. So that every reason for this word, these words, that Mashiach eventually reaches a stage, and I know this is repetitious, but I'm not even going to apologize for repeating this. This is not unique to Mashiach. This is the job of a melech. Every Yiddish king has these obligations. What's special about Mashiach is simply the fact that he succeeds. And he succeeds because the Eibush to help succeed, because the time for his success has come. The Mashiach Vavadai, the final and certain stage of Mashiach, is where his ability to influence Goyim, to live peacefully with the Jewish people, and to all worship the same God, and have only one Beis HaMikdash, and so forth and so on, when it reaches the stage where he's not forcing them, and not debating with them, and not even arguing with them, but rather he's educating them and inspiring them, this is the final stage. So this is the second level of Mashiach's influence on Goyim, where he's not fighting with them at all, but rather he's educating them. And as I said to you before, you will see when we get to section 9, Mashiach as a teacher, which is on page 8, we'll have more opportunity to explain this last stage of Mashiach as an educator, and there's going to be a wonderful surprise when we get to it. Right. So what did we do so far? We read Beis, and then we read Aleph, and what Beis and Aleph taught us is that the process of becoming Mashiach has four steps. Now, you could make the argument, and you would probably be right if you did, that there have been kings, historically, who certainly achieved step one, certainly achieved step two, and may have even started to achieve step three. But you don't become a Mashiach for trying. You're called Malchei Yisrael Hashem. You become a Mashiach for succeeding. And when you succeed with yourself, with Yidden, and with Goyim, then you're Mashiach Bavad. Okay? Now, Gimel is exactly the same four things as it says in the Pasuk. The way the Sicha works is that the Rambam, if you're looking at reading Gimel, which is on top of page 5, I guess I'll give it to you here. It's up on your screen now, on the top of your screen, Gimel. What the Rambam does is you see the words, number one, Elenu v'lei atov, zem David. Ashenu v'lei kodev, zem melech ha-mashiach. Dorach kerechav miyankiv, zem David. V'kom shevet miyisrael, zem melech ha-mashiach. U'mochatz pasei moyev, zem David. V'karka kol b'neshei, zem melech ha-mashiach. V'haya Edom Yereisha Zed David, V'haya Yereisha Seir Eivav Zed Melech HaMashiach. So the Rambam gives us what almost sounds like a shtickle medrash on dividing up the prophecy of Bilam, who references Mashiach in these few psukim, that each sequence, each half a pasuk, or each piece of pasuk, refers to what the Rambam calls Mashiach Rishon and Mashiach Achin, the Mizav Melech HaMashiach, and the same is true. Dorach Kecha Miyankev Kom Shevet Miyisrael goes on David HaMelech Mashiach Rishon and Mashiach Sitkein and Mashiach Achin. The same is true of the number 3 and number 4. And what the Rebbe does in the Sicha is he explains to you how the word Erenu V'le'ata Asherenu V'le'Karev are connected to Mashiach and David's personal righteousness. How the words Dorach Kecha Miyankev Kom Shevet Miyisrael references Mashiach's influence on Yidden. Mochatz Pasei Moyev Karka Kov Neshesh references Mashiach's influence on Goyim, which is coerced, which is forced. And finally, V'hoye Edom Yereisha. V'hoye Yereisha Seir Eivav is the influence of Mashiach on Goyim that's done without coercion but by peace, by education, which is the final stage. So these four double psukim reference David the Mashiach four times. David the Mashiach, David the Mashiach, David the Mashiach, David the Mashiach. And again, the basic point is that Mashiach is not a new idea, Mashiach is an ancient idea. The difference between Mashiach and all the Mashiachim who came before him is one very, very simple thing. That he simply had greater success. Period. Okay? Now, in this Sikh, in Chelek Yudches, when the Rebbe brings these four sequences, he explains why Asherenu V'le'Karev is better than Erenu V'le'Ata, Why v'kam shevet mi Yisrael is better than darakecha mi Yankiv? Why v'karka kol b'nei sheis is more global than the mochet pasi moyav? And v'haya yereisha seir edem is also oivav is more global than v'haya edem yereisha. He shows why the first half of each sequence is a reference to Moshe Rabbeinu, the last half of each figure is a reference to a Mashiach, because Asherenu v'leikarav is stronger than this, and Kav Shev Nizal stronger than Darkechav, and so on. Okay, done. All the distractions are because of the kinnis. So I'm in a different room, and it's very noisy, and people walk in and out, which is why I'm pausing. Good, if you have no questions, then we're going to move on. Now goes number five. Section number five, okay? Now, let me tell you what section number five addresses. As we know, we talked about it 2 weeks ago and repeated it again last week. When the Rambam introduces us to Mashiach, the Rambam feels an obligation to bring sources in the Chumash for Mashiach. When it comes to the Nevi'im, that means Nevi'im and Ksuvim, the Rambam says, Kol HaNevi'im, Kol HaSfarim, Meleim Yidav Zed, there's many, many references to Mashiach in the Nevi'im and Ksuvim. They're so replete, there's so many, that there's no point in even pointing them out. But when it comes to the references for Mashiach in the Chumash, the Rambam seems to feel that they're harder to come by, so the Rambam therefore feels obligated to delineate them, to point them out. So he brings three proofs. And of course the question was, why do you need three? Why is one not enough? Why is two not enough? Why do you have to have three? So the first two proofs we addressed in the previous classes. The first proof, which is the pasuk in Parshas Nitzavim, v'shavah l'shem Elokecha shvuscha v'shavah b'rechamecha, and so on and so forth, is a very explicit, very, very explicit, it's the most explicit reference to Geula, to the idea that one day Hashem is going to redeem us. But in that initial proof, there is absolutely no reference to the Goyal, to Mashiach. Instead, you get the impression that Hashem is going to redeem us himself. That's the first proof. The second proof adds nothing to the concept of Geula, but it's all about the Goyal. The second proof is about the idea that it's not just Hashem redeeming us by himself, but that we are being redeemed through the help of a Redeemer. And this Redeemer, of course, is Melech HaMashiach. That's the second proof. And the psukim we just read, Arenu v'le'ata, Arenu v'le'kodav, Dorakechav mi'ayin te'kum shevet mi'yisrael, Mochatz, Pasei mo'yav, Karkar, Kol b'nei sheitz, Haya edem yereisha, Haya yereisha, Seir evav. All of this is referring to not Geula, but Mashiach. And then there's a third proof. The third proof the Rebbe has a very big problem with, because it seems very redundant, it seems superfluous, unnecessary, and it also seems tedious, like he's picking on a little detail. So let's read Aleph. Okay? Now, one of the interesting aspects of this third proof is that the Rambam puts it in a separate halacha. You see, if you look at the small type, Hilchas Malachim, Perek Yud Aleph, Halacha Beis. Hilchas Malachim, Perek Yud Aleph, Halacha Aleph is very large, it's gigantic. It's maybe 15 lines. Hilchas Malachim Perek Yud Aleph Beis is very small, so maybe 3 lines. And the Rambam brings a third proof, and I'm reading it inside. Af ba'arei mikla tu emir, also by the cities of refuge, it says, v'im yarcha v'deshem elakech as levulcha, if Hashem is going to broaden your borders. And of course the word v'im is not read as if, but when. It's a certainty, it's only a question of when. You're going to add 3 additional cities of refuge. So the Rambam writes the following. Hashem gave us 10 lands, right? We read this not too long ago in Parshas Lech Lecha. We have Ha'amori, Achiti, Aivusi, Aprisi, Agigoshi, Va'achivi. We have 7 nations. In addition, we have Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoni. Historically, in the best of times, the Jewish people only got 7 of those lands. They never got the remaining 3. And the Torah says to us that in those 7 lands you will put 6 cities of refuge, 3 in what's called Gilad and the east of the Yarden, and 3 in what's called Me'eva Yarden or Eretz Yisrael. We have to put 3 in logistically located, one in the north, one in the middle, and one in the south. When Mashiach comes, we're also going to get Kenik Nizi Bekatmani. Now, if you have a map handy, Kenik Nizi Bekatmani would be southeast. It would be where it would be the lower half of Jordan, the lower half of Syria and Jordan, and they're probably the northern tip of Saudi Arabia. It's southeast of Eretz Yisrael, which is where Ammon, Moab, and Edom presided in the ancient world. Those lands are also going to be given to us. So Taylor says in Parshas Shoftim, I believe, that when Hashem is going to broaden your borders, and you're going to have not only seven cities, seven lands, which are also going to inherit the last three, so you're going to have to add an additional three cities of refuge. That's the pshat in this pasuk. When Hashem broadens your borders to include also the remaining three lands of Kenik, so then the halach is v'isavta lecha etshalosh olam, you have three additional cities of refuge. So that's the raya of Mashiach. Why is the raya of Mashiach? So the Rambam says that Hashem gave us tayag mitzvahs. And of those tayag mitzvahs, we have successfully been able to keep, in the best of times, 612 and two-thirds of those mitzvahs. We were able to keep all 612 mitzvahs and two-thirds of the mitzvah of Ari Miklach. We were able to put three in Eretz Yisrael and three in Gilad and Me'eber LaYarden. But the three cities of refuge that are destined to be put in Keni, Knivi, Vekadmani, we were not able to put in those lands because those lands never belonged to us. And the Rambam writes, V'la Yitzava HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Teyu, Hashem would not give us a mitzvah if he has no intentions of getting us to fulfill. So this third proof, first of all, bothers the Rebbe. What's wrong with the first two? You have a proof of Geula, you have a proof of Mashiach, what's the point of Ari Miklat? In addition, the Rebbe is wondering why it's in a separate halacha, and the Rebbe explains why wonderfully. And this is what the Rebbe says. The Rebbe holds that Mashiach, according to the Rambam, is about one thing and one thing only. Shleimos HaTorah VaMitzvah. We've talked about this in every class so far, that there is no separation between Mashiach and Yiddishkeit. Said in other plain words, Mashiach is a religious ideal. And the whole union of Mashiach is, as we discussed last week in the beginning of the class, Shleimos HaTorah, Shleimos HaAm, and Shleimos HaAretz. That's what Mashiach is. It's Shleimos HaAm, Shleimos HaTorah, Shleimos HaAretz. So the Rambam is saying, there is an aspect of Shleimos HaAretz which will bring to Shleimos HaTorah, which never happened. What is the best moment in the history of the Jewish people? Let's say David HaMelech. Okay, let's say Shleimah HaMelech, when the Beis HaMikdash was built. Let's say Chizkiyahu HaMelech, which was a very ideal time. Let's say, during the best time in Jewish history, we did not have Shleimos HaAretz. Why not? Because Keni Knidi V'Kadmeini, we never had. Accordingly, since we never had Shleimos HaAretz, we never had Shleimus HaTorah. We could not keep all 613 mitzvahs. Like I said before, we can only keep 612 and two-thirds of the 613 mitzvahs. This is why the Rambam doesn't suffice with the initial two proofs, but insists on bringing a third proof. The third proof that the Rambam brings is that in addition to proving Geula, and in addition to proving Mashiach, the Rambam proves Shleimus HaTorah VaMitzvah by saying that the Eibishter predicts in the Chumash that there is a part of a mitzvah which has never been fulfilled, that will not be fulfilled until Mashiach comes, and we wait to fulfill that last third of the 613th mitzvah in the wording of the Rambam Leitzav HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Tayu. So what just happened is the following thing. So what do we gain from this third proof? Proof number one, which is in Halacha Aleph, is Geula. Proof number two is Mashiach. Proof number two is also in Halacha Aleph, is Mashiach. And proof number three is that until Mashiach comes, Yiddishkeit is not complete. Or you can say it the other way around. The job of Mashiach is to make Yiddishkeit complete. That's his role, that's his function, that's what he must do. He makes make Yiddishkeit a whole. Okay? And that's what the Rambam is saying here, that until Mashiach comes, we don't have all the Tayag Mitzvahs. And again, you can say the same thing inversely. Mashiach's job is to see to it that we complete all Tayag Mitzvahs completely, and this requires to add the final three cities of refuge. Okay? But there's more. There's more. So bear with me. I'm going to read a second time Aleph of number 5. Af ba'arei miklatu Omer, also by the cities of refuge, it's written. This is a pasuk. I think it's in Parshat Shoftim. Ve'im yarchev avaya lekeches glucha. When Hashem will broaden your borders and give us the three lands of Keni, Knizi, ve'Kadmoni, ve'yasafta lecha eich shalish adam. You have to have three additional cities of refuge for a grand total of 9 cities of refuge. And that's part of the role of Mashiach. It's never happened. Mashiach, therefore, must come, because unless the Torah is a lie, if the Torah is emes, the Torah has to be fulfilled completely. Shleimus HaTorah. You cannot have Shleimus HaTorah without Shleimus HaAretz. We never had Shleimus HaAretz, because Shleimus HaAretz is not the 7 lands. Shleimus HaAretz is Eretz, Eser, Umeis, as the Rebbe often says in the Sichis, the land of the area of 10 nations. So Mashiach becomes a religious imperative, becomes a biblical imperative, it becomes a Torah imperative. If Mashiach doesn't come, the Torah is not true, which of course can't be. So therefore Mashiach must come, he must broaden the borders of the Jewish people, and he must add 3 additional cities of refuge. Now of course, if you're a rabbinical scholar keeping score at home, and of course you all are, you would immediately ask the question, who needs to have cities of refuge after Mashiach comes? You have to assume that after Mashiach comes, people aren't killing each other. And there actually is a sikh of the Rebbe where the Rebbe addresses this, and the Rebbe offers a different explanation, which I'm not going to get into at the moment. But the bottom line is, you need Ari Miklat even if no one's killing anybody. It's a mitzvah. There are many mitzvahs that we do, even if their purpose becomes redundant. In other words, we're not going to use the Ari Miklat perhaps, but we need to have the Ari Miklat. Now we get to the issue of this section, number 5. Reading Beis now. Says the Rebbe. This is a Sicha from Chelek Lamed Dalet. You can see all of these quotes are from Chelek Lamed Dalet. In this third proof from cities of refuge, Yesh Chiddush, there's another idea. In other words, in addition to the idea which I shared with you already, that this third proof of Ari Miklat is the ultimate indicator of this idea that Mashiach is about Yiddishkeit, and Shleimus HaTorah VaMitzvah, and as I called it last week, Shleimus HaAretz, and Shleimus HaTorah, and Shleimus HaAm. There's another thing, and that is Nase HaInyan DeBias HaMashiach. The concept of the coming of Mashiach is made into Echad Mitnoei Mitzvah Shabbatera, a condition in the fulfillment of a mitzvah. Now, why is that important? It's important because Ayidei Zeh Yesh Begam HaTekev Shabinyan HaMitzvahs. Mashiach now becomes linked to a mitzvah. In other words, there's Mashiach as part of Torah, and there's a unique concept of Mashiach as part of mitzvahs. Now again, I'm just going to give you a quick peek. Look at question 6, section 6, which we're going to do next week, which is page 8. It begins 3 aspects, Torah, Nevuah, Mitzvah. So I'm letting you know now that we're going to be exploring this next week. Now what is special about connecting Mashiach to a mitzvah, and in this case, of course, it's the mitzvah of Ari Miklat. Says the Rebbe Gimel, "B'negeya la'avtochas Hakadosh Baruch Hu ayidei Novi." We have many cases where Hashem makes promises through a Navi, through a prophet. Now remember, a Navi and Torah are not the same thing. The basic difference between Nevuah and Torah is that Nevuah is lafi shah. Prophets speak to a generation at a particular time and at a particular place. Torah is before the world was created and after the world was created and throughout. It never changes. So when Hashem speaks to a Navi, Yeshnam Eifana Misayonim, there are certain possibilities, Sheishayach, which makes it possible, Sheyachol Behem Shina, that it should change. And change means very bluntly that it shouldn't happen. Hashem told the Navi to tell the Jewish people that something is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't make him a Navi Sheker. There are certain possibilities that this could occur, particularly when a Navi says a negative Nevuah, or as Rambam says, in the time of the Churban Bayis Rishon. So Nevuah could change. Masha'ein kei nitzchias haTorah, when something is not prophetic but written in the Torah, if sheishi yishtana, there's no way it could change, because Torah is of course kadma la'olam, and the Torah is lazu le'tia mochlefes mitzvaseha Kayamas la'adul elmi alamam ein ba lashinayim lashin l'tisefes l'yurayim l'tisefes lashinayim, it's never going to change. E'efshed v'shishtan, there's no way for Teda to change. Ayedezeh. So therefore, if Mashiach has only a nevuah, it's possible Mashiach shouldn't come altogether. If Mashiach is part of Teda, Mashiach must come. That ayedezeh, through the fact Shavtochas ha-Giyula, that the promise for Giyula, v'cheilukuprat mi-mitzvah shebetayra, is a part of a mitzvah in the Torah, emphasis here on the word Torah, chalalea geder, nitzchias ha-Teyre, becomes a part of the eternal Torah, she'en shayach ba-bitl, which can never be altered. So we have two things so far. Nevuah could change. Torah cannot change. But then there's another thing, dalet. Yashchilach ikri, there's another difference. Bein ha-nitzchias shebe-mitzvahs HaTeira, between the eternity of the mitzvahs and the Teira, Shlahanitzchiyas Shebishar Chelke HaTeira, to the eternity of other parts of Teira. We're no longer contrasting Nevuah and Teira, we're now contrasting Teira and Mitzvah. What's the difference? Because Bishar Chelke HaTeira, other parts of Teira, after it's conceivable, yet Yiskai Yimraach B'Teich Nemaruchi. Things can be written in the Teira. If they're written there, they have to happen, but they can happen spiritually. They don't have to happen physically. They don't have to be manifest. If the Torah says something, it's true. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen in real time. When you connect Torah to a commandment, to a mitzvah, it's kipshutam kayamam. They must be literal. They must be actual. They must be physical. And that's what Ari Miklat adds to Mashiach. There's three levels. The first level is Nevuah. Nevuah could change. Second level is Teda. Teda cannot change, but Teda can happen spiritually. The third level is Mitzvah. Mitzvah, not only can it not change, it cannot happen metaphysically, it has to happen physically. So, when we have the first two proofs for Mashiach, the first being Geula, the second being Mitzvah, and I don't want to get into it right now, we'll talk about it next week. The Rebbe is going to argue that the first proof is Torah, the second proof is possibly Nevuah. Don't ask me about it, you'll see it next week. The Rambam therefore brings a third proof, and he puts it in a separate halach. Halach Aleph is very big, halach Beis is very small. Because the Rambam actually considers Ari Miklat the most important proof. It's not tedious, it's not a detail, it's not a nuance. It's the most serious basis for Mashiach is Ari Miklat. Why? It's a little detail of one mitzvah that who cares? Why is it the most important thing? And the answer is because since Mashiach is a religious idea, and the religious idea of Mashiach has to happen in the physical world, what we called last week Shleimus Ha'aretz, Shleimus HaTorah, and Shleimus Ha'am, all of this has to happen in the physical world. And I'll repeat again the theological argument. If Hashem is really the Balabayas over the world, Mashiach means you see His Balabatishkeit. If Hashem is really Balabayas over the world, the idea of Mashiach is that you see Hashem's Balabatishkeit in every single aspect of the world, and specifically of every single aspect of Eretz Yisrael. If we don't conquer Keni Knizli V'Kadmaini, and we don't build the last three cities of refuge, you can come along and say, did the Eibishter write the Torah, or did the Eibishter not write the Torah? If the Torah is the Eibishter, and the Eibishter is the Balabas over the world, why don't we see this mastery? Why don't we see this Balabatishkeit? And that's what Ari Miklat brings to the table. So the proof that can be construed as secondary and tangential and detailed actually becomes the absolutely most important. Because the other two proofs, as great as they are, and as serious as they are, and as scholarly appealing as they may be, the proof for Geula and the proof for Mashiach, in as much as their Torah, and certainly in as much as their Nevuah, could happen spiritually, in some ruchniyazik, a metaphysical, transcendental state. But when you connect Mashiach to a mitzvah, and the only mitzvah that we can connect to Mashiach is one third of the mitzvah of Ari Miklat, because it's the only mitzvah which Yidden never fulfilled, even in the times of the first Beis HaMikdash, we've now anchored, we've now locked Mashiach down, not only to having to come, but having to come literally and physically because he's connected to a physical mitzvah. So Arei Miklat, in fact, is the most important proof of all. Now, before I conclude, which I will do momentarily, I want to add that there are several sichas of the Rebbe, more than one, where the Rebbe asks the question, why Arei Miklat? If there's 613 mitzvahs, and of all the 613 mitzvahs, only one third of one of them was never fulfilled, potentially, because we never had keni, knizi, v'kadmoni, and we have to wait for Mashiach to fulfill that teeny tiny aspect. Why Arei Miklat becomes the mitzvah basis, the physical proof basis for the Diyan Mashiach, and the Rebbe of course explains it in several sikhs. One of the arguments the Rebbe makes is that Arei Miklat has to do with murder, and murder has to do with all Aveda. Every Aveda is Maki Nefesh Bishgoge in a metaphysical sense, like it says in the Kutat Eidah. But there's a number of sikhs where the Rebbe explains why of all Tayag mitzvahs, the one third of the one mitzvah which stays for Mashiach to complete, and therefore anchors Mashiach and forces Mashiach to be connected to physical things, is Arei Miklat. Okay, and let's conclude now. Number A, Haraya al Melech HaMashiach, the proof for Mashiach, Meha, from the fact She'af v'Arei Miklat, also by the series of refuge of indication for Mashiach, says the Rebbe, Ein rak oitei chacham eitei shalakam. This isn't simply one more proof from the Chumash, because frankly, if you're going to start bringing proofs from the Chumash Mashiach, there's more than three, if need be. Says the Rebbe, Elabala heisef inyan chadash. It adds something new, very, very important. Bechemer adavar, in the seriousness and the severity of the idea, shomi shein imayim vei. If a person says, I don't believe in Mashiach, what is he denying? He's denying Nevuah, he's denying Torah. But in this case, he's denying mitzvah satera. Elabala heisef inyan chadash, he's adding a new idea. Vechemer adover, the severity of the fact, shel mi she'en imayim bei, not believing him. Why? Kivan shagu'ula, because the final gu'ula is prat vegeder b'mitzvah satera, has now been included in the category of mitzvahs. And mitzvahs is not only something which must possibly be. Mitzvah is something that must actually be. And in addition, mitzvahs not only must actually be, they must actually be physical. As ba'omri, when he says, Sha'gu'ula la'itiya kapshuta, that when one says the gu'ula is not literal, ha'ayomeitzi dvarim shal mitzvahs mipshutan, he's now touching on one of the other of the Gimel Ikrim, which is the idea of mitzvahs, and then the mitzvahs are literal, and of course, swallowed up in this, of course, is the Christian idea of bittul mitzvahs and the emphasis of the Rambam repeatedly that, like I showed you in the beginning of today's class, Kifi Teirei Shebektav and Teirei Shebalpeh, Yiddishkeit is literal and actual and physical forever. So if you deny Mashiach, you're denying mitzvahs. And you're denying the eternity of mitzvahs, and you're saying that it's possible that one of the mitzvahs shouldn't get fulfilled completely. B'chol olav hadin, that person is under the category of a non-believer. Sure. So we did two things this week. Number one, we defined the four contiguous, the four gradual steps what Mashiach needs to do as a Melech and as a Cheskas Shul Mashiach and a Vada Shul Mashiach, which of course depends on his measure of V'yatzliach. And number two, we explained what the series of refuge add. It connects Mashiach not just to Nevuah, not just to Teda, but to Mitzvahs, which makes Mashiach a physical and a practical thing. So now it's time for questions or comments.